It is good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening, amen. Especially on His day. It is God's day, amen. And we ought to remember our Lord. And oh, what a Savior we have in Jesus. What a precious Lord we have, amen. Well, God tells us in His Word about a certain kind of church, and we've been talking about this church for several weeks now. A certain kind of church He desires because it produces disciples and great churches. I just want to share with you something you all know is a reality. And I want to encourage us tonight also at the same time, but the sad truth of the modern church is that for the last several years, churches have been great at gaining members, but few of those members are real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the reason that we see so many of those members no longer attending any church, and only a few of those members really serving in the church. Few are engaged in Sunday school, the teaching arm of the church. Few attend any other service save the morning worship service. Few have a testimony to share. And the majority are living on some past profession of faith with no real genuine fruit being expressed in their day-to-day living. Few read their Bibles on a daily basis. Few are soul winners. Few are telling others about the only hope of the whole wide world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you know this. We need to get out of this world and get home to heaven, and we need to take as many with us as we can, but few are soul winners. And what's more, in the day in which we're living right now, over 51% of the people that sit in churches just like ours believe there is some other way to heaven than the cross of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, speaking of our generation, prior to the rapture of the church, that the church would be lukewarm and He would spew it out of His mouth? Is there no hope for the church? Well, yes, there is hope. But it's going to take a radical realignment of our priorities in the church. Now, I have a brother, a dear brother, whom I love in the Lord, and he always prays, God, preach Pastor Don as if he's never preached before in all of his life. And I'm going to ask you tonight that you listen. I'm going to put it back on you that you listen as you've never listened in all of your life. Can you do that tonight? Amen? God's Word says, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And God is describing the first church there in Jerusalem. Well, let's ask ourselves tonight some very hard questions. Let's do a look in the mirror, so to speak, and let's ask ourselves, is our church God's kind of church? Are we experiencing in our church what the first church was experiencing in their church? Can we experience what the first church was experiencing? And the answer to that is absolutely, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants every church to be experiencing what the Bible teaches about the very first church. It's the reason he shared it with us in his holy word. The question is, do you believe that? Now, I believe it with all of my heart, because I cannot but fathom a God, a heavenly Father, who would show us in his word the kind of church that he desires and then withhold it from us, not give us the opportunity to have that kind of church or to be that kind of church. So what would it take for our church to become God's kind of church? What will it take for us to experience what the first church experienced? One thing. And it's only one thing. It isn't many things. It's just one simple thing, and yet it's not so simple at all for us in our personal lives and in our corporate lives as a church to become God-centered. What does it mean to be God-centered? It means God must come first before anything or anyone. He must come first before people in needs. He must come first before wants and desires. He must come first before everything. Let me ask you a question. Are you as sold out to Jesus as we claim? Now, how can anyone claim to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength if he isn't first? The one unique quality of this first church was that that God was first. They were God-centered. They put God before everything. And as a result, they were experiencing in their church what no church has ever experienced, especially this modern thing we call church today. And it's the reason I'm preaching about this. Because God's word gives us a blueprint on how we can become God's kind of church. And as I look here tonight, do you know who's going to teach the next generation? Us. If we're not excited about our church, we can't expect anybody else to get excited about church. Amen. If we're not excited about Jesus, why would anyone else get excited about Jesus? We've got to want Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And we got to want him more today than we've ever wanted him in all of our lives. Here was a church that was fulfilling the Lord's great commission to go ye and teach. It is teaching that makes disciples. And God has spoken to us about the koinonia of God as God's love expressed. And God has spoken to us about our having koinonia and fellowship with God. And tonight God is going to speak to us about what it means to have koinonia fellowship in the church and how we can pray to see it happen. But before we get there, I want to direct your attention to these words of Jesus in his prayer, shortly before his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. They're found in John 17, which is actually our Lord's prayer. John 17, verse 21, you can write it down or turn there, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you catch what Jesus was praying for? For us to be one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. United in Him. There is both a personal and a corporate nature when it comes to salvation. And you can't have one without the other. You see, they go hand in hand. And I want to direct your attention tonight. You'll be finding in your Bibles the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, if you'll turn there, be finding verse 3. And then when you have found it, if you'd rise to your feet as we honor our Lord with the reading of His holy word tonight. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. If you're there, say amen. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, Father, in this day in which we're living, as long as you tarry, we are to be the church in a dark world. And oh God, help us to fulfill your word. Help us to be your kind of church. And Lord, I fear far too often we try to make the church our kind of church instead of the church you desire. Lord, would you get us out of the way? Would you teach us to surrender to your word, your will, and your way, that we might have your blessing upon us as the first church had upon them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. And did you catch what John, the beloved disciple, is teaching here? He wrote that fellowship with God results in fellowship with God's people. I'll let that sink in for just a moment. Chew on that as you would your favorite piece of hard candy. Let it just roll around there for a little bit. Fellowship with God results in fellowship with God's people. How can this be in light of the fact that we hear so often in this dark age in which we're living? The church is no longer a necessary part of salvation. No. Friends, John is very clear. And remember, all scripture is God-breathed. John's just the hand that God used. And John is very careful to use the same word for both fellowships, indicating the fellowship we have with God is the same kind of fellowship we have with one another. And a good working definition of koinonia is agape love, or God's love in action. Well, what is agape love, and how can we define it? Well, agape love is a selfless and a pure love. It's a giving and it's a sacrificial love. It's not only a love of affection and feelings, it's a love of will and commitment. It is a love that wills and commits itself to love a person even if that person is utterly unworthy of being loved. And you know, all of us were utterly unworthy. But God loved us just the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a love that commits itself to love a person, to work for the highest good of the person loved. Did not Jesus do that for us? It's a love that loves the person, as I said, even if they don't deserve to be loved. It's a love that loves even if that person is utterly unworthy of being loved. Think about that. God's love in action. Agape love. Anybody here claim they deserve God's love? We're sinners by nature who have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. A sinner is an enemy of God and doesn't deserve to be loved. A sinner doesn't deserve mercy. A sinner doesn't deserve grace. A sinner doesn't deserve forgiveness. But you know what? God loves sinners. And he desires to save sinners. And he desires to take a sinner and turn him into a saint and bring him into the church, because the church is God's family. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, and I hope you could say the same. You see, there's a special family on earth where it don't matter what you do, love is always given, and it is the family of God. Jesus died for his church. And any who put their faith and trust in him are to come into the church. The Bible knows nothing of a secret agent Christian. The Bible knows nothing of someone standing off by themselves. Every person was called out of the world and brought into the family of God. Just like he did in the Old Testament when he took Israel out of Egypt and he made them his people. So God calls us out of the world that we might be made into a special people, the church of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that while we were the enemies of Christ, he died for us. He took my place, he took your place. And we love God because he first loved us. We have received from God his abundant mercy, his amazing grace, and his so great forgiveness and salvation. Has God been good? God is so good. Amen? Well, that's just a small sample of God's agape love. And Jesus said, John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. He didn't say, by this shall all men know ye are members. You see, he's after disciples. And John wrote, the fellowship we have with God is the same fellowship we're to have with one another. How is our unforgiving world out there to know us? By our agape love. Well, let me ask you a question. Now, don't raise your hand. You just think about it. Are you a forgiving or an unforgiving person? The question must be asked, and it must be answered by you and you alone, because it is clear from God's word that God expects us to forgive others just as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Koinonia, remember, is God's love in action toward us, but it's also our love in action toward others. How are they going to know us? By our love. When the disciples desired to learn how to pray because they saw Jesus was getting results and they weren't, they came and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Jesus' teaching, we find these words, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If there was any doubt to what Jesus meant by that statement, he gave a commentary on it just two verses later, Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you see how important it is that we walk in forgiveness toward one another? The reason for it is because our relationship with other people directly influences our relationship with God. Our relationship with God will affect our relationship with one another, with other people in the body of Christ. And friends, God's word says if we refuse to forgive a brother or sister, God will not forgive us. You know why that is? How does God reveal himself to the world today? Through us who claim to know him. It's us who talk about the cross. It's us who tell people they need Jesus. It's us who point that there's a Savior when we point to the cross. And for us not to forgive is to give the wrong picture of God to a watching world. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a just God. Our God is a righteous God. Our God is a holy God. And Jesus said the world will know God's children by our love. Now, I've pastored for 27 years. Been in 5 different churches. And in 27 years, do you want to know where I find the most unforgiving heart? In the church. As someone once said, church wouldn't be a bad place if it wasn't for the Christians. And sadly, I have to say amen. And the reason is because of the unforgiving hearts of so many Christian people. The outside world sees through that a God as who is mean, a God who's a tyrant, unforgiving, instead of a loving God who will forgive any sin. Do lost people need God's love and forgiveness? Well, you know the answer to that. How are they going to find what they so desperately need if those who claim to love God and one another can't forgive one another? How are they going to find it? How are they going to see it if they can't witness it? Oh, friend, we preach in so many ways. You preach a sermon every day. Everywhere you go, you're preaching as you go. Do people see the love of Christ in you? Or when someone does you wrong, are you on the phone? Are you texting? Are you posting on Facebook? I can't stand it. Oh, you ought to see. Because they all listen to that, don't they? Oh, what an ungodly picture we give to the world. Do you want to know what causes the church the most trouble? Unforgiving heart. Stubborn. Stiff-necked. Unforgiving heart. The unwillingness to forgive leaves one unforgiven and under the weight of their own sin. And That sin of unwillingness has created a barrier between them and others in the body of Christ, creating distance between them and God, them and their brothers and sisters, and that distance from God has now brought in a deadness of spirit. And that spiritual deadness has left them without any hope, void of any real joy in the Christian life. And I've got to tell you, I've met a lot of joyless Christians in my time as a pastor in 27 years. And all because they are out of koinonia, fellowship with God, and with someone else in the family of God. You know, my first church, it was a tough church. Two brothers of the same family. One come in and sat on the back on this side of the church. The other come in and sat on the back on this side of the church. There was a front door and there was a back door. And back then, churches did greetings. Do you want to know what happened when we did the greeting in that church? This brother on this side went out the back door. This brother on this side went out the front door. When the greeting was over, they came in and took their respective places. Do you want to know what else happened in that church? This side was with this brother. This side was with that brother. Friends, we had demons and dozens. We didn't have any wins. And for 2.5 years, I wondered why God ever called me to the ministry. But after 2.5 years, and constantly going to those two knotheads, we finally brought them together in my office. And I sat them down at a table. Across from one another, there was a chair over in the corner. I said, I'm going to sit over there. You two guys, you're not leaving here till you get it right. And do you want to know what the very first thing that happened? I just barely got sat down when the brother on this side of the table jumped over the table on top of the brother on this side of the table, and they began to have a Donnybrook. And I guess that's why God made me beg. I just got in the middle of them and held them apart and said, do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for this? Do I need to call the police? And thank God the Holy Spirit was speaking, because the look of shame that came over their faces finally broke their hearts. And they finally got right. Do you know what it was all about? One brother owned a restaurant. The other coached the Little League. The Little League team won the championship. The one brother thought the other brother ought to spring for free hamburgers and french fries for the boys on the team. When he got to the restaurant and ordered, the waitress, who didn't know that the brother was going to pay for it, brought him the bill. And he took that as an offense that split the church, and had people taking sides for 10 years. Could you imagine being in the church for 10 years where this group of people right here doesn't like this group of people all over here, and you don't like them either, and you're thinking every single Sunday you're worshiping God? Would God accept that kind of stuff? You know the answer to that. In the context of forgiveness, what did John write? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship with one another and forgiveness of one another allows the forgiveness of our sins and allows us to maintain our right relationship with God. God has spoken to us about koinonia as being God's love expressed. He's spoken to us about what it means to have koinonia with God. And God is showing us if we're to have koinonia fellowship in the church, we must love one another as God loves us. After all, isn't the second great commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself? You know what that means? We're not always going to agree. We're not always going to be happy with what one another does. But we're not quick like the world is to take offense. We might have to pronounce that southern blessing on that brother or sister and say, well, bless their little heart. But we walk in love. We believe in the best about them, not the worst about them. We look for the best in them, not the worst in them. We love them because God loves them and because God loves us, and we all know that our stuff stinks too. We're not any better than them. We're all the same, a sinner saved by grace. And you know what? That's an impossibility for any of us to accomplish unless God comes first. Before anything and anyone else. When God is first, we're where we need to be. We're in a right relationship with God, and we begin to see things from His perspective, not our perspective. When God is first, we can walk in love because we are confident in knowing that our sin has been forgiven and God loves us, so we now have the ability to love others as God loves us. We are walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the will of God, and when we walk in the Spirit, guess what's in the house of God? The Spirit of God. When there's unity, not uniformity, when there's unity in God's house, you don't have splits and divisions like so many churches have gone through. Oh, friend, we've got to be willing to love one another with the agape love that we are loved with by God. That's what made the first church at Jerusalem God's kind of church. And the Bible says they were filled with joy because they were filled with awe. And the power of grace of God that was being displayed in their midst. They're enjoying something that's not seen in the modern church today. They were enjoying koinonia with God and with one another. They were walking in true fellowship with God and with one another. And Henry Blackaby said this, I have never known a Christian to be walking in true fellowship with God who was not at the same time walking in true fellowship with God's people. You can't walk with God and not walk with God's people. You've got to walk with both of them, God and His people. We walk together as a church. What prevents this church from being God's kind of church? It's the same thing that prevents every church from being God's kind of church. Do you know what it is? Broken relationships. In a broken relationship with God, because of a broken relationship with somebody else in the body of Christ, understand we live in a world that truly has no idea of God's desire for koinonia among His people. In fact, do you know that most churches grow by transfer growth, not by new growth? Transfer growth means you got mad at something that happened in this church, so you went on down the road to join another church. Most churches in Southwest Virginia, most churches in Virginia, most churches in every state in America, they're not going and teaching and making disciples. They're just waiting for one church down the road to have a fight because sooner or later they're going to split, and then we hope we get some new people down here. And the Bible doesn't know anything about that. And I want you to know something. If you think you can find the perfect church, you're never going to find it. And if you join that perfect church that you think's perfect, you're going to mess it up because you're not perfect. When God plants you in a body, the Bible says He sets the members in the body, everyone, as He sees fit. You got to walk with God to know where He wants you. And then you got to be with God. Koinonia. Broken relationships is the reason people are far too often caterpillars and not pillars in the church. It's the reason churches split and families leave disgruntled. It's the reason folks look for excuses not to come to church. It's the reason the church fails to make disciples. Now, y'all know this. We live in a me-first world, don't we? Me first. And in a me-first world, little thought goes into understanding that koinonia among God's people is directly related to His strategy to touch our dying world. Now, friends, if you look outside at your world and you really take a look at it, you know this. Our world is dying. It's dying. The Greek word ecclesia, used for church, was never used to describe a building or a structure in which people assemble. It was used to describe the people themselves. The translation of this compound word literally means the called out ones. God called us out. He called us into a body. Wherever we are to be the ecclesia. The New Testament reveals that the Christians were called out of the world and gathered together into religious assemblies that began to act as organized bodies, as we see in Acts chapter 2, the first church. But we were called out of the world. We're not called to out of the world to come into the church and then go out and live like the world. We're called out of the world. We're to be distinctly different from the world in order that we can make a difference in the world. And the reason we're not making a difference in the world is far too many of those inside of the church are living just as if they're in the world, just as if they've never been called out. The word church means a congregation of believers who are committed to one another under the lordship of Jesus Christ and who are united through the bond of His Spirit. It is the koinonia among the people of God that becomes a powerful force in the purposes of God. And I will say again, our relationship with God is greatly determined by our relationship with one another. Yes. All our other relationships in life. And so know this, if you are out of fellowship with God, you are out of fellowship in all the other relationships in your life. What made the first church so different from what so many have ever experienced in their church life? They were in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another. Thus they were experiencing the power and blessings of God in ways we've never experienced. How do we become a kind of church that God can abundantly bless? By praying for it to happen. God has given us a wonderful prayer to pray for one another in the instruction of His Word. This is that prayer that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Well, let me ask you, do you pray for one another? Do you spend time praying for your church family? Do you pray? Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they would be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, be rooted and grounded in love. If love is the foundation of our relationship with God and one another, can you imagine what would take place in this church if we just prayed the prayer that God has given us to pray? If every single one of us here began to pray that prayer, can you imagine what God could do in this church? You see, that's the difference between the modern church and the first church. The church is good about talking about things, but they just don't do what they talk about. They don't pray as they should. That's the reason they don't experience what the first church was experiencing, the height, depth, and breadth, and width of God's love. But that first church was, and it was the reason God was adding to the church daily those who should be saved. Because they were out. They were so filled with the love of God that wherever they went, people noticed something different about them. And they said, "What's different about you?" And they said, "Well, you see, I've come to know Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Let me tell you about what's happening down at the ecclesia, down at the church. Oh, you got to come down and hear about Jesus." But what do we say in the modern church? You need to come to church. Friend, has the church ever saved anyone? No, people need to come to Jesus. Jesus saves. We're given opportunities every day, aren't we? We all are going to leave here. We're all going to travel in different circles. We're all going to meet different people. How oft have you told people about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in your life? Do you go out like the modern Christian does today with your chin so low it's below the wheelbarrow? Or do you go out full of joy, excited about the Word of God and about Christ and His great forgiveness, and you tell others? You see, the Bible teaches the power of God is explosive. When a church is genuinely experiencing koinonia with God and with one another. Well, let's make application as we close tonight. What does God require of us? To remember first, God's great salvation is best demonstrated when His love is being expressed among His people. And second, koinonia between the members of the church means love in action. Love in action is absolutely vital to the nature of the church and to the purposes God has for the church. Love in action, agape love. You know, when I read the Bible, that was God's strategy from the very beginning. When He made a covenant with His people Israel and called them out. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always been God's strategy to call people out of this world into a relationship with Him and with His people. Well, I think about that, and I read that it was happening in the first church. Here's what I know. It can happen right here if we will simply do what God says we're to do. It ain't hard, is it? Don't get me wrong. It ain't hard when you read God's Word. It seems so simple. it becomes hard because we have this old body of flesh, don't we? It becomes hard when we live in the me-first world, because in the me-first world, I come first, you don't. But God never called us to live me-first, did he? Do you know what true joy is? Jesus. Others. Yourself. You got to be third. Not first. Not second. Last. When you're last, you've got joy. When you're last, Jesus is first. Others are second. When you got true joy, you ain't looking about you. You're looking what Jesus can do through you. I believe they call that Christianity. What about you? Father, as we bow before you tonight, Lord, it's right here in your word. All about the church. All about what salvation means. All about being called out of this world. It's right here. And you have said if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Oh Lord, as you search our hearts tonight, Father, if there is anything between anybody in the church body, I pray tonight they'd go and they'd get it right. I pray tonight, Lord, that we might confess our sins of commission and even those sins of omission. For all the times we haven't loved one another as you have loved us. We knew we were too, but we just didn't get it done. And oh God, if you'll forgive us. If we'll truly take praying for one another. As your word clearly speaks. Lord, we'll be making disciples. We'll be so filled with the love of Christ. That people are going to want to know how we have changed. And there's the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Oh Lord, would you do a work in us tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So we're going to stand and sing our closing hymn. I need thee every hour. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, would you come and just tell them all about it? I don't know about you, but the older I get, and I find I need them every hour. I've needed them every hour of my life, and I need them more every hour, every day. What about you?